Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
On a more serious note, I want to plead with you that if you miss a service, do well to listen to the recording, so that when we are building on, you will not be lost. Even though the messages may be independent in terms of what the content is, they are build-ups, okay? They are build-ups, and knowledge is like building. Now, one of the very nature of prophecy is that prophecy must edify. Do you understand the concept? Edification means to be built upon. To be built upon. So the concept of edification is built upon. So the word of God, which also gives revelation of prophecy, because whatever I have to teach here is an aspect of what's called the spirit of prophecy, which is preaching or teaching the word of God, must be an act of edification to you as one aspect of it. So every Sunday that you come, there is at least one thing that must bless you. Either you are edified, you are exalted, or you are comforted. If you come to church and you don't experience at least one of these things, then it means that it is at a loss to you for that day. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. So edification means that you are being built up. Means that a light has been shed on your path. You've caught a light. You've come to some kind of understanding, spiritual illumination. Exhortation is that you are fired up to do something for God. So sometimes you come to church, and by the time you go back, there is some kind of energy that has been released to you to do something for the kingdom. And comfort is that sometimes your soul, your spirit is broken, and then the word of God or an act in church, could be worship, could be testimony or something, could bring some kind of relief and comfort. These things cannot be, you can't get these ministrations outside anywhere. That's why if you miss Sunday service, or that's why we have to be very careful of how we organize Sunday services. Because where there be comfort, where there be edification, where there be what, exhortation, everything must be done in orderly manner. It means that church must bring these three things to you. Nothing more, nothing less. Hallelujah. Amen. Please, let's do what you follow up on what we do. So last week, I spoke on the act of stewarding the anointing as an opening message to the sub-series Stewarding the Anointing. I hope you remember. Now, before I move into today's message, I want us to really thank God for the many things He has done for us last year. I want us to have the spirit of thankfulness. You know, there's a way and manner God delivers us. We thank God for many deliverance. God will continue to deliver us. Amen. And I said, I want us to know that we are on a pathway of many great things that God is going to do for us. So, Blessina, whatever lessons you learned last year, let it be a stepping stone for the great things God wants to do for you. Let me tell you one thing. Whenever God is about to do something very great in your life, it always starts with a lesson. Sometimes God breaks acts to expand acts for the great things He wants to do for us. Because there are certain things, if we hold on to it, or certain things, if we don't go through it, when God bless us, those things can be a great mess, or crash us, or destroy us. I hope we all understand what I'm trying to say. So, no matter what happens, know that the Bible said all things work together for the good. There is no experience of the believer that is a waste. I'm telling you, no experience. No matter how bitter, no matter how ugly, no matter how bad it is, it is never wasted. God always finds a way to make it converted into something profitable for you. Are you with me? So don't think that the experiences you have gone through life is wasted. If you're not born again, that one is it comes at your discredit. Hallelujah. Could you imagine that the highest defeat that Samson inflicted on the people, on his enemies, was at the moment where his eyes were gouged out? The highest. They said the number of people Samson killed that day is not comparable to the number of 14 years. No, he ruled the people he was actively dealing with the people for 15 years. For 14 years. Then, do you remember that was one of the acts? He killed 1,000 people with a jaw. And he kept killing the people. They said the day in which his eyes were gouged out and he lost his hair. It was that moment that God used him to quarter finish them. Yes. The damage he did to them was not comparable to the damage he did to them as he was alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So please don't think that whatever you go, you see, sometimes when you see some of us walking, you think that we don't go through experiences. I'll talk, I'll teach, but I think it's time to sometimes comfort some people and exhort you. You think that we don't go through things, eh? Hey, if I give the microphone to Elder Martin, you hear it first. You say, hey, then my own is okay. Let me keep quiet. You don't know. But you know something? David says something that is very important in one of the things that moves me in Psalm 23. He said, yet though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, that statement that thou art with me is enough. You see, it is not what you are against that is the matter. It is what is with you. Because I was saying, if God is with us, who can be against us? So the whole object is that there's nothing that can prevail over the believer as long as God is with him. That does not mean that the things will not come after you. I don't know if you understand what they say. So the shadow of death, the shadow of those threats should not be your worry. The most important thing is God with me? So in the moment of adversity and difficult times, what we look for is the presence of God in those adversity. As long as God is with you in that adversity, that difficulty of life, there's nothing to worry about, because at long, while there is darkness, surely there shall be light at the end of it. Life is a cycle. One of the things that we have to teach and explain. And when we are looking at the principle of we are at war and we end, you understand that we have to understand the principles of cycles of life. It is not always sugar-coated. There are seasons and times. So when the times of difficulty, the times that you have to learn lesson come, you will learn it. God will not skip process. He will speed it up for you. But my prayer is that in those moments, you will find the comfort of God with you. You find the Holy Spirit comforting you. See, the most difficult thing in life is that when you are in tragedy, you are in issues, then there are no people there to comfort you. Job survived because he had friends. That's why here is your family. If you are going through something, don't hide it too. If you hide it, the devil will make sure that he mafia you well. We may not be able to provide solution, but we will be there. We can just call you and check, how are you surviving? We are not there to solve the problem. Oh, how many of you have I called to find out how you are surviving? Leave my hands. Some people that I know their issues, I call them and blessing them to them. I'm sorry, because I know what exactly you went through. Times you call, I say, madam, as for this one here, you survive. I don't have any solution for you now. But what was the solution the brothers, the friends of Job gave him? They are just there. That was the only solution. We are here with you to go through whatever you are going through. And that is where you find that in the adversity, you have people around you. The Holy Spirit is around you. Those things are very important, because it will not be forever. Nahum chapter 1 verse 9, one very powerful scripture. It said, affliction shall not. Whatever you suffer 2025, I declare it shall not repeat itself in 2026. Whatever broken heart you went through in 2025, it will not repeat itself in 2026. I speak that God will look upon all that you have gone through and work it out for your own good. That you said that the enemy meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It shall be your testimony, as Joseph looked at his brothers and said, oh, you meant to destroy me. You meant that in your mindset, in all your calculations, you have succeeded in killing me. But God didn't mean so. And you are not God. My life is not in your hands. My destiny is not in your hands. No man on this earth has any authority over your destiny or life. It is God. And therefore, as long as God has not given up on you, as long as God has not ruled you out, forget whatever is going on. No matter what, you will prevail. None of us here will die poor. None of us will die without fulfilling our destiny. We will not be wasted. I want to give you that encouragement. So stand strong and firm. 2026. If you are still going through the fire, you don't worry. Enter. Why? God will see you through. Amen. Pastor, too, I'm also going through fire. So you are not the only one suffering. Sometimes they preach Christianity to us as if it is without the aspect of suffering. There is an aspect of losing, suffering, and dying in this whole journey. and you must know it. That does not mean that your faith is not alive. Yeah, there's an aspect of faith that we have to teach you. That is the faith that helps you to endure. Say, when be tried in fire, shall come out pure. That is what James said. Our faith, whilst it passed through fire. You see, so if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you see that there was a faith that was used to possess, and there was faith that they used to endure. Amen. So it is not always that you don't have faith when you are going through things. No, it's not. It's a lie. It's a lie. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a lot to talk about in this sub-series that we are dealing with. And I already know that you have... why are you already projecting the scriptures? Okay. Now, they want me to go into anchor scripture. The media is in hurry. They want to close me on time. So let's go into the anchor scriptures. They are already projecting it so that we close. Kabela, I'll close you. Don't worry. Okay, I'll close. Now, as the custom is, let's read our anchor scripture. Our first anchor scripture is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1 to 3. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who would bring them down to the earth with his hand. The last verse. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, would be trampled underfoot. Hallelujah. Second reading, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the verse 13 and 14. 1 Samuel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Verse 14. But the Spirit, this is a very contrasting statement. The Spirit came somewhere and the Spirit lived somewhere. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. There's no vacuum in the realms of the Spirit. Take note of this. This scripture established the principle of there's no vacuum. There's no neutral ground in the spirit realm. When the Holy Spirit leaves you, something surely will occupy you. Yes. So no man on this earth is operating without a spirit influence. You can be a whatever, what those who don't believe in God, they say, what do they call themselves in Paul? Great thing. Free thinkers, whatever name you call yourself. This scripture says that there is no vacuum. As long as the Spirit of God is not there, some spirit will find expression. Everybody's under the influence of a spirit. Everybody. Our last reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. As they were projecting to keep me out of... let's read together. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, you don't enjoy my sermons anymore. Should I make it short? You want me to do 30 minutes? Let me see those who want 30 minutes. Do not quench the spirit. Can we take it again? Today, as continuation on the matter of stewarding the anointing, we want to look at a very critical aspect called quench not the spirit. From last week's message, for those who are not around, I just want to do a quick recap for you. We came to the terms that one kingdom principle of living is stewardship, which is we hold in trust everything we have or we can assess for the king. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 says that, let therefore a man so consider us as what? Servants of Christ and stewards of what? The mysteries of God. So, one thing that we learned last week and established a principle to which we looked into the stewards of the anointing was that we are stewards because we live in a kingdom and not a church. The church is to advance the cause of the kingdom. So we cannot project church. And let me tell you, the word church is not a religious word. The word church is even a political word because Jesus borrowed the word from the political practice of the Roman Empire, which actually was started by the Greek. So church, the reason why they understood when Jesus said, I'll build my church, because it was already an existing practice. So we are not the only one that have that principle of church. There are other systems of practices that depict church. So when we talk about church, the church, because it is mostly used by us, we think that church is all about religious thing. No, it's a political thing. It talks about representation of governance. Do you understand? A representation of what? Of governance. So we are not church. We are kingdom. We belong to kingdom. We are citizens of a kingdom who, by a representation, are church representing the interests of the kingdom. And therefore, if we are citizens of the kingdom, it's expected of us that we understand the principles by which kingdom citizens live. And one of such principles is stewardship, which states that whatever thing you have, including your body, your soul, your money, everything you have, you hold it in trust. Just as banks hold your money in trust. To what? The king. Hallelujah. Therefore, this principle therefore brings to light how we must see, perceive, and relate with the anointing at work in us and upon us. You see, the moment you understand that you are not the owner of something, there is a manner in which you handle it. True of us. True of us. When we went for camp meeting and I gave the microphone to Boom Makati, I told her that if anything happens to the microphone, I'll deal with it. And I saw the way and manner Ogbo was really in fact, she was shouting on certain people who were mishandling the microphone. Because at that moment, she knows that the microphone does not belong to her. Anything that happens to the microphone, she'll be in trouble. She was holding it in trust. Amen. Has somebody ever brought their daughter or a child to you that to look over the child before? In fact, you become more attentive and serious than your own activity. Because whenever something does not belong to you, you are careful. Because there's always accountability when the owner comes for it. The moment you understand this, and then you have an anointing working on your life, and anointing working in you, you'll be careful not to act as if you own anointing. Ownership mentality. You do what you feel like. You act any way you want. No. And from last week's message, we saw that the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, they had an attitude towards the anointing. Amen. And the attitude towards the anointing made it clear to us that they were not owners of the anointing. They were what? Stewards. Are you there? Now, one of the key things that is leading us to today's topic was one of the things that we established last week. That was the emphasis of the diverse operations of the forms of the anointing. We said that there are two forms of the anointing. That is the presence and not the power. Is that not so? And we saw that they have their diverse operations. And last week, one of the things we saw was that the presence is meant to protect us from corruption. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 to 27. He said that for the sake of deception, the abiding spirit teaches us all things so that we will not be deceived. So for the deception to take over a believer means that the anointing within, the Holy Spirit within, the presence is not at work. So the Bible said we know his presence, that was it, and we feel his power. And the other one is the power. And we say that the power of God is what that ability that comes upon a vessel in the course of advancing or representing the kingdom. So anytime we want to advance the kingdom, or we want to represent the kingdom, what happens is that the anointing, which is the power of God, comes upon us. So the presence does not help you advance the kingdom. The presence is to help you not to be corrupted. It's for your own good. But the power is for the advancement. And we find out that the power, it is our duty that whenever the power of God comes upon us, we protect it. How? To make sure that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit whilst we use the power. Amen. Which will come into that aspect. So we found out that in Ephesians 4:30, he said, we should grieve not the Holy Spirit. That has to do with we being responsible with the power. Therefore, in our pursuit of not corrupting, of protecting the power, and also allowing the power, the presence to protect us, we found out that there are four key anchors that we must live our life as stewards of the anointing. Remember that last week? So four of these anchors is what we're going to be dwelling on to look at how we steward anointing. And one of that anchor, or what we are going to focus on today, is the anchor of not losing the anointing. If you remember, I mentioned it to you last week. And when we say you do not lose the anointing, it means that you do not quench the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? So now, because of the operations of the two forms of the anointing, that puts that burden on us that at one point we have to allow one to protect us, and at one point we have to protect one. It requires an act of stewarding. And that act of stewarding, one of it is that we do not lose the anointing, which is we do not quench the Holy Spirit. So we want to look at what it means to quench the Holy Spirit and what we can do that can quench the Holy Spirit. Because if you know what you must not do, in other way, you are doing the right thing. Hallelujah. True of us. So let's look at it. What is quench or quenching the Spirit? What is the definition? Let's look into it. Number one. Hallelujah. Are we on the same page? Are we following? Now, the art of quenching the Spirit is practically explained in the Amplified Version of our last reading. Can you give us the Amplified Version? The Amplified Version gives us three keywords that explain the concept of what? Quenching the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to stand on that to really expand on what we are doing. Amplified Version, if you have it. The Amplified Version. Do you have it? Do you have the Amplified Version? Give me the Amplified Version of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench. You see, it's already in brackets, right? Suppress or subdue the Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't know which of the Amplified Version you are using, but the one I have says, it has three keywords he gave what they said. Quenching of the Spirit practically means subduing or being unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So when we say that somebody has quenched or is quenching the Holy Spirit or quenching the Spirit of God, it means that number one, the person has taken a position of being an act of subduing the Holy Spirit. Which is practically not possible. Nobody can subdue God. In fact, in the authority that God gave us for the act of subduing, he didn't add himself. You see? So the moment you try to subdue God, what you're trying to mean is that you want to quench any act of God in you, which is the Holy Spirit. Then the second one, be irresponsive. You do not respond to the operations. And number two, you are not responsive to the guidance and the directions of the Holy Spirit. So we are going to look at these three things in their detail so that we understand how the Holy Spirit is being quenched. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's take the first one, subdue. Now, what does it mean that somebody is acting as subduing the Holy Spirit? To subdue the Holy Spirit simply means to conquer and bring into subjection the Holy Spirit, the act of trying to conquer. Or a position that makes you feel that you want to conquer and bring the Holy Spirit to your submission. It's a serious thing, no? Subject the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Let me give you a simple word to explain what I'm saying. In other words, you use the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit cannot use you. Every point in your life where you try to be the one who uses the Holy Spirit rather than the Holy Spirit using you, you are establishing the principle of subduing the Holy Spirit. Which you can't succeed in that. You can't. Let's read the scripture, Job chapter 9, verse 4. We use the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not use us. Do you understand? But the actual thing is that the Holy Spirit must use you. You are not the one to use. God is wise in his heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospers. Did you hear what the scripture said? Who has ever hardened himself against God and has prospered? Nobody has tried to be so smart enough in using God and end up prospering. You are just digging your own grave. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So, one act of when we talk of quenching the Holy Spirit is that you want to subdue, conquer. In other words, you want to use the Holy Spirit. So as far as you are concerned, the Holy Spirit cannot tell you what to do. You are going to tell the Holy Spirit what must be done. Are we there? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Number two, in still defining the concept of the subdue, another way to put this act of subdue is to bring under control, especially by an exertion of the will of one over the will of the Holy Spirit. We call this the act of resistance. So when you are talking about somebody subduing the Holy Spirit, it's either you are trying to conquer or resist. Acts chapter 7 verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. You get it now? Resist. So the moment somebody is doing everything possible to resist the Holy Spirit, as a result of their heart being hardened and their ears, that person is trying to take the position of being taking the position of subduing the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier on, in the authority extension that God gave man, he didn't add himself to the act of subduing. He gave you the authority to subdue demons, the earth. He didn't add himself. So an attempt to subdue him means that you quench him. Hallelujah. Now let's look to the second one. Another definition that the Amplified Version gave us to explain the concept quench was unresponsive to God's operation, or to the operations of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about quench the Spirit, you must understand that it does not only relate to the matter of the anointing, but because we are talking about anointing, we're going to emphasize on that. In fact, anything that involves the Holy Spirit, anything that involves the Holy Spirit in your life, or anything that we do that involves the Holy Spirit, His gifts, anything, if you take any of these things, you are going to quench Him in that field. Are you with me? Are you with me? Good. But so we are talking about, so the power of God and the presence of God are all the works of the Holy Spirit. Now, in operations, what does it mean? Loss of sensitivity through repeated choices. When somebody is unresponsive to the operations of the Holy Spirit, what we mean is that the person has lost sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as a result of repeated choices. What are some of those choices? One, delay obedience and partial obedience. James 4 verse 17. You see, when you delay to obey God, or you partially obey God, if you continue in that act, you are going to train yourself to be unresponsive to the Holy Spirit. And that is an act of quenching Him. James 4 verse 17 makes it clear, said that, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it, and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. Delayed obedience is when you know what to do and you refuse to do it at the time it is needed, and you do it later, or you do it partially. Are we on the same page? Another repeated act that makes us unresponsive to the operations of the Holy Spirit is this: overriding the leadings of the Holy Spirit with human logic, reputation, or fear of men. When it becomes your practice that anytime you are instructed by the Holy Spirit to do something, you bring in logic, or you consider your reputation, and for that matter, you are not willing to do so. Are you with me? Or because of the fear of man, you are not able to do so. In no time, you will find out that you become unresponsive to the Holy Spirit. As a repeated what? Practice. So not once. When it becomes repeatedly. Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you will start in the Spirit and now ends in the flesh? So when your act of behavior is that at every given instance, when the Holy Spirit instructs you through scriptures or through revelations, through dreams, any form of contact, you decide to choose logic or reputation or fear of men over that instructions, and you become repetitive in it, in no time you become unresponsive to the Holy Spirit. And that is how the Amplified Version defines as our act of quenching the Spirit. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same page? Number 3. I've given you 2, right? Let's look at the third one. In terms of all responsiveness, persistent in sin. Now, the truth of the matter is that sin hardens conscience, that makes the spirit voice become faint. The more you decide to live in sin, unrepented out of it, the less the voice of God becomes. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2. You can read that. Because of time, I want us to move on fast. Do you get it? So, when we refuse to repent from a particular sin, as the Holy Spirit has cautioned us over and over, what happens is that he'll stop speaking. Or even if he speaks, you cannot hear because the sin hardens you. Are we there? The next one is what? Substituting structures for surrender. When we repeatedly substitute the act of surrendering to the Holy Spirit for structures, we will end up quenching the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? When programs, formulas, and tradition replace dependency on the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. It said, for the Spirit giveth life, but the letter stands for structures, traditions, all this stuff. So it kill it. So if it is the habit of you that at every given time, that what demands that you depend on the Holy Spirit, you want to believe in formless traditions, replace him with that, you end up being unresponsive to him. Are you really following me? Okay, let me give you the last one. Neglecting spiritual discipline. So when I say you are unresponsive to the Holy Spirit, these are some key things. Repeated practices. So you become your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is there. You lose sensitivity with him as a result of repeated acts of this nature. See, in Jude chapter 1 verse 20, because Jude is just one chapter. Let's read that scripture. Do you know that fire dies when fuel is withdrawn? How many of you did combusting, we call it, in science? Which aspect is that? Is it physics? Is it physics? Combusting. When oxygen is being withdrawn and then CO2 gas is being introduced, instantly fire will die off. Do you understand? And we know that oxygen is actually the fuel for burning. Do you remember that in science? It's the same thing. When fuel is withdrawn, fire dies. Now look how it says, you beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the heart, Holy Ghost. One of the spiritual discipline he mentioned here is the praying in the Holy Ghost. The moment you withdraw yourself, you make it a practice of withdrawing or not being spiritually disciplined by sticking to things that makes you spiritually alive, you are just leading yourself to be unresponsive to the Holy Spirit. So the second definition that the Amplified version gave to quenching the spirit is what I've mentioned to you. Are we on the same page? So that you know what you do that quenches the Holy Spirit. The third one, quickly, ignoring his guidance. So he said, first of all, subduing, unresponsive to his operation, or ignoring the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say somebody ignores the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what are we saying? What do we imply? Ignoring the guidance of the Holy Spirit simply means the active preference for self-rule over divine leadership in acts such as, you see, when you choose self-rule, okay, over divine leadership, being led by the divine, what you are trying to say is that you want to ignore guidance. And how do we do that? Let me give you just four of that quickly. Now, deliberate refusal to obey clear instructions. Deliberate refusal to obey clear instructions. You can write Luke chapter 6 verse 46. If you want to quench the Holy Spirit, one of the things to do is to deliberate refuse. That is what we call ignoring what? Guidance. Number two, replacing guidance of the Holy Spirit with logic and analysis. Very important. That's ignoring God's guidance. Deliberate. Deliberate. So you replace the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life with logic and analysis. If this is 1 + 1, the Holy Spirit, no. We can't. Let me give you some scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Because of time, I just want to quickly go through them. We are still defining quench not the spirit. I hope you are following. The third one, selective obedience. One way to ignore guidance is being selective in obedience. I'll stay here small. Sometimes you don't know. Do you know that some people believe that when you give offering, you pay your tithe, you give offering, it covers any act of obedience God asks you to. So when the person commits an act and the Holy Spirit rebuke the person, do you know how the person make amend for it? The person brings a fat offering and tithe. Selective obedience. What is selective obedience? Simply put, we obey what is comfortable and ignore what is costly. Selective obedience. Obey what is what? Comfortable. Ignore what is what? Costly. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 to 23. Let's read the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 to 23. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of what? Rams. Verse 23. For rebellious is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Have you? He also has rejected you from being his king. Selective obedience. Ask yourself, if you want to quench the Holy Spirit, one simple way to do it is ignore his guidance through selective obedience. Ask for this one, then I'll do it. Ask for this one, I'll not do it. Very soon, you'll find out that you only choose things that are comfortable for you. And anything that is costly, you'll not do it. And the funny thing is that it is not the things that, in fact, Christianity has nothing to do with comfort. In quote, many of the things that you do them when you don't like them. Hallelujah. Amen. Last one. Postponing obedience under the guise of wisdom. Ignoring what? Guidance. One of the ways you do it is postponing obedience under the guise of wisdom. Have you ever heard that before? Have you seen that before? When you are supposed to do something. Oh, let me give you a typical example. You had a dream and it was laid on your heart to fast and pray. Then you say, oh, don't worry, I'll do it next month. Because you are working, and it is wisdom that at that moment. How many of you have done that before? It's a serious, you know. And that is why the next time the Holy Spirit didn't prompt you about the next thing that happened, that's why he took you by surprise. Also, that's how things happen to people. When the Holy Spirit prompted the person that, oh, this thing, wake up, pray. 5 minutes more. The most dangerous weapon in the world is, I want to sleep for another 5 minutes. I posted it on my status. How many of you know it's the most dangerous weapon? Oh, let me sleep for just 5 minutes. And by the time you woke up, it is 3 hours. Postponing obedience is an act of ignoring instructions or direction. Also meaning that you are on the path of quenching the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4. One very funny scripture. Listen to what he said. So when we want to quench the Holy Spirit, or when somebody is quenching the Holy Spirit, these are the three things. Subdue, unresponsive to the operations of the spirit, and then what? Yes, ignoring what? Directions. And I've explained all of them for you to understand. He who observes the wind will not sow. That's postponing instruction. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. Very serious statement. So when he said quench not the spirit, it means that do not subdue the spirit. Do not be unresponsive to the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And do not ignore guidance. When you begin to do any of these three things, this is some of the outward manifestations you are going to show. When the Holy Spirit is quenched, let me give you some outward manifestation. Are you ready for that? Amen. So whenever any of these or all these three things are in action, one of these things will be seen. When you lose the anointing, the funny thing is that your gifts will still be in operation, but for some time. You see, the gifts is different from the anointing. The gifts can be the natural endowment God has given you or the spiritual endowment. Those gifts are meant to be used to execute ministry. And for it to execute it perfectly as God wants it, to satisfy God, he gives his ability to what? For you to do. That is the anointing. You see the difference? So when you got the gift of prophecy, God anoints you, gives his ability for you to prophesy so that you do it exactly as he wants it. Do you remember the story of Moses building the tabernacle? The Bible said that God gave him the exact measurement as to how the tabernacle should be built. So if it has to be as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, that means that that ability of God must come upon it. When the ability is withdrawn, the means to do it does not go. That means the gifts are still there. Are you with me? So when you lose the anointing, or when you quench the Holy Spirit, when you lose the anointing, your gifts will still be in operation. It will still be fulfilling things for some time. But what happens? Two things will happen to you. The first, the gift will grow stale and start breeding worms. In other words, attracting demons. So you see that verse, your gift will begin to what? Attract what? Demons. I'll give you a practical example. Then the second thing that happens is that the gift would eventually be empowered by a familiar spirit. Now that God is not the one, that's why I said that in the realms of the spirit, there's nothing like what? Vacuum. Okay? But whatever is empowering that gift at that moment is not the spirit of God. Now let's look into the Bible. The case study of Saul. Now you are with me, right? Let's take Saul as a case study. So when the anointing is lost, it doesn't mean that the person cannot function. The person will function because the gifts are there. But what happens is that over the time, those gifts will begin to attract demons. And then when the demons come around, eventually a familiar spirit will now give operations to that gift. Let's look at the case study in the Bible. That one, Saul. When Saul lost the anointing, he did not lose his skill and his gift of winning war. In fact, if you study the Bible, you find out that Israel was still active in military might when Saul lost the throne. Because Saul lost the throne, in fact, Saul, the Spirit of God left Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. As our second reading is. Are you following me? But I know that there were other battles that Saul was leading. To which one of it was where David killed Goliath. Are you with me? So Saul didn't lose it. He didn't lose the gifts. The natural endowment. The ability to go to war. He had it. What happened? However, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14, we saw that the gifts of Saul began to attract demons. Can we read? But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And what happened? A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. First sign that the anointing is lost. Distressing spirit started troubling him. Demons started having expression attracted to your anointing. So when somebody loses the anointing, the gifts will be working. That one thing you start to see that
demons will begin. So lifestyles, things that has no reflection to the kingdom, the person will begin to get himself involved and defend it. That there's nothing wrong with marrying four wives. Now, those, see, when you see somebody so gifted and begins to defend the undefensible, the anointing is lost, and the person has entered the stage one of when anointing is lost. That is, your gift will begin to attract what? Demons. Demons will find comfort. So some, the demons will come to inflict them. Some, the demons will come to influence them. Are we on the same page? Are you following? Now, the final stage is that the person finally gravitates by relying and yielding the gifts wholly to a familiar spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 28 to 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 28 verse 6 to 7. Hallelujah. Are we being blessed? Are we being blessed? So when somebody quenched the Holy Spirit, subdue, and say, if I have time, I would have shown you the attitude of Saul that showed clearly that he was in acting to subdue the Holy Spirit. One of it is that when it was instructed that he wait for the prophet Samuel to come for a sacrifice to be done, but he decided to take it up himself. He wanted to use the Holy Spirit. When God instructed him, that is ignoring direction, that killed everybody, don't leave anything, he decided to leave the fatty ones. Are you with me? Yeah. Very unresponsive to the operations of the Holy Spirit. Now, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, that the Lord did not answer him. See, when you quench the Holy Spirit, one sign is that when you inquire, he will not answer. He will not answer you. What did he do next? Either by dreams or by Urim and by the prophets, what happened? All the channels of communication were shut down. What did he do? Then Saul said to his servant, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor, a man who, by the beginning of operations of his gift, relied heavily on the inquiries of God, now said, find me. I pray that God will help us. You see, I don't know what gift that God has given you. See, everyone, see, your natural endowment. That is why you see people who start life with their gift that God has given them. And when they get to a certain place, because they quench the spirit and they are in demand. You see, let me tell you, at this point, you don't understand what I'm saying, you know. But wait until you become the CEO. The big man, the big woman you are. Are you listening to me? And that at that point, you acted in subduing. You acted in unresponsiveness to the Holy Spirit. You acted in ignoring the directions of the Holy Spirit. When you get there, that's when you find out that you need an emergency. That is emergency, emergency. You want emergency deliverance, emergency help. You heavily rely on your gifts. Now you know that your money, your status, which God gave you, you are going to rely on it to direct you to where some kind of power can come upon it. Have you heard that they said there are certain gospel musicians who go to fetish powers to receive empowerment to? Have you heard it before? You think it's a joke? It's not a joke. It's true. When they started, they quenched the Holy Spirit, and now because the gift is there, but the gift needs expressing, they have to find something to empower. I pray for you that you not get there, and I pray for myself that I also not get there. And we pray for each of us here that we will not end up like Saul, who used to hear God through the prophet, through the Urim. Now he's asking that another medium be given unto him. Now, I want to wrap up. And this wrapping up is to talk about what are the things, okay, that facilitate the loss of the anointing. We will do one today and we continue the rest. Now, we know that when we say you are quenching or losing the anointing, you are quenching the Holy Spirit, it's in relation to you trying to subdue, okay? Unresponsive. What are the things, what are the factors that facilitate that attitude? You trying to use the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will not use you. Are you with me now? What are the factors that make you to be the person who is unresponsive to the operations of the Holy Spirit? What factors facilitate it? What makes it possible to get to that point? Number one, you are dealing with one. Pride. Pride. And by the teachings of our father, Daddy Joe, I'm going to give you 8 things Daddy Joe taught us as an expression of a person who is proud or why want to know it's taking you. I'm going to give you that. Hallelujah. We'll close soon. Now, before we go there, let's look at the definition of the concept pride. The definition of pride is seeking of self-independence from God. The urge to defy the very principle that created and sustains the universe. Which is John 15:5 is a principle. Many people don't know. John chapter 15 verse 5 is a principle. And that principle, the moment you have the urge to defy the principle, that you are the way of pride. Seeking independence of God. The entire universe was created on this principle to operate on this principle. The entire universe. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Anybody here or anybody who thinks and feels that without God they can still do something has set him or herself on the path of pride, independence from God. Do you know that pride is the root of all things? And the first person who tried this path did not end well. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 5. Lucifer, the first person who tried this path, it didn't end well with him. He was trying to seek self-independence from God. And the sad thing, we're going to get there. Let's move on. Now, how do we know that how does pride or seeking of independence from God manifest? We want to know the things that show that you are proud. Or you are being, pride is taking you. So when we talk about it, hey, me, I'm not part. See, some of these things, when we hear them, we just ask for mercy. Number one, time is fast spent. When you put your trust in anything apart from God, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. When you put your trust in anything apart from God, you know, the first commandment God gave the people of Israel, very powerful commandment. How many of you know that? I am the Lord your God. Do not worship any other God apart from what? The moment you have another God, you put your trust in anything apart from God, you are proud. That's the part of pride. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them down. Let's move on. Give me that verse 6. Let me see. Good. Verse 5. What did he say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Psalm 118:8. The first sign is that you begin to trust that certificate is what will make you. That's the first sign you are already on the path of pride. It's a sign. See, it is not easy to not take pride in certain things. Take trust. I don't know if I've ever defined trust to you over here. I think I've given the differences between trust and confidence. Do you remember? I said trust is built as a result of relationship. The absolute confidence in somebody as a result of relationship you have with a person. So trust is born out of relationship. Confidence is born out of the competence of the person. So when you go to look for a job, they employ you on the faith of confidence, not trust. So that's why they take your job description, your CV, to see your competence. Are you following me? So when they look at it, okay, oh, you can do this. So they are able to look at your competence and now be confident in you. But trust is when that competence is manifested over and over, and now you begin to hold that confidence dearly. There are certain things you have done over and over that we know that it works, to the extent that when it comes to certain point, you don't even care that God is involved or not. Have you been there before? that your uncle has been paying your fees from SHS to the university, why would you want to pray that you should pay your fees in level 200? He's competent because he has the money. It's pounds. It has not ceased for 4 years. Will you be led to go and pray and believe God for your school fees? Let me see by hands those who do that. Me, I'll not do it. Me, I'm be honest. I don't know if Pastor Dennis, you remember that you pray about your school fees. Ah, you think the message that Pastor is preaching is not relatable to you? And I'm going to make it. See, pride is something so subtle that you don't know that you are in it. That's why every day the Bible says you come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace and obtain what? Mercy. Yeah, you don't know. Yeah, isn't it? So because you have that trust that the system has never failed, there is no way you even acknowledge the place of God, that it is God that is able to help your uncle to send the money. What if your uncle falls sick? Do you get it? So the moment you have trust in something other than God, that means that you do not acknowledge God in that matter. That is pride. Oh, this guy, for the over years, he has never cheated. He didn't lie to me. He has not done this. So you don't pray into that relationship. You don't need God in it. Okay, we are waiting. We are here. You know, yeah, Trump. Why? Oh, that my boss, he has been very good to me. He has been able to help me do this. He has able to help me to get this. Oh, that job, that company, they are very good. You don't be praying and be believing God and put all your be soul dying. You know, some of you, there are certain jobs you have. You said that is the job that will make you rich. You know, you have I'm watching you in all your ways. Acknowledge means that make sure that God is the center of that place. That's why you don't pay tithe. You don't acknowledge. But the day to crash. Let me move on. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in. Have you seen what the confidence I'm talking about here? So confidence is born out of competence. When you go to the hospital and you are about to have a surgery, and you are being told that the doctor who is about to work on you has done that work for 15 years and nobody has died, will you even be scared of death? You don't even pray. Imagine you are taken to University of Ghana Medical Hospital. See, if we take some of you to my hometown, okay, where I grew up, Sifiamoya, the clinic over there, and say we are going to do surgery on you. If the doctor is competent, you'll be believing God for deliverance. Because you know that they don't have the equipment to deliver. Is that also? But how many of you even pray when you have flew out of the country to US, to Virginia, or any of the best hospitals around, and competent medical doctors of 15, 20 years experiences are the ones to work on you? At that point, you will be asking us to intercede for you. You see how you put trust? Today, we're exposing you. But yes, take a second for a man to fail you. But God never fails. No competence of man can. No competence system. Every system is. Look at how COVID made nonsense of every system. COVID. Be there. Number two. When you make man your backbone, any man who becomes your source of hope becomes your God. Psalm 118, verse 9. Anytime we make the flesh our arm, it means our heart have departed from God. One way that your heart, the devil will make your heart depart from God, is that your trust is in the arms of the flesh. I'm going to show you. I've already explained that. So it is better to the Lord than to put confidence in what? Princes. You see, some people never made it up again in life because somebody they knew that will be there for them for the rest of their life was not there anymore. That's how they ended. All their hope, all their everything was on that person. I have learned that lesson. And from that day of my life, I have said to myself, that if God have not said that you are going to be the one you are going to bless me, I don't count on you. Let me tell you the way it works. God will use surely man to bless you, lift you, put you where you are, but not necessarily me, nor him. Anybody can be used. Do not skew your attention on one person. Are you there? How did Naaman got his healing from leprosy? Not from his commanders, not from the best medical doctors. It was a servant of the wife, through her, that man was healed of that shame. Imagine he was putting his eyes on somebody else. So pride is when you think that you don't need God, this person will do it for you. This brings to mind what Martin said the other time. His biggest aspiration has been achieved. You know, but you know, into some people's life, that's how they live. Yeah. Some people's life is that because the brother has traveled to abroad. That is all. Their life, they are done. Nothing. They don't know anything else. So last time we were having a chat, and Martin made that comment that his biggest aspiration that you be Bogekunu. So the wife has traveled. There's nothing else for him to do again. But he's in the law school. You follow him. He's a bad influence. He's in the law school. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 to 6. You see, but that's how some people think. Oh, my husband has traveled abroad. Phobia nyashe, fenya minyashe. Thus says the Lord, curse is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. You are cursed. You are already cursed. The moment you think that man can replace God in your life, you are cursed. So David said that, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. So where shall I out? My help come from? My help come from the Lord. May you never look up to any man who God has not asked you to look up to. May you never. See, Nehemiah said that I fasted and prayed, and I told them I'm just a cup bearer of the king. But after that, when he looked up to God, oh my lover Sandakaya, the Bible said the countenance of him was enough to attract the king. Said, so why is your countenance so bad today? Said, my king, this is anything that you want. I pray for you. See, may you not trust in the arms. See, Esther could have trusted that Ahasuerus is his husband, and you didn't need to fast 3 days and pray and have gone there and should have been slaughtered. Next point. When you think that is by your might and by your power. We are there. Those of us over there, no. It's not by might. It's not by my spirit. God has endowed us with many things as humans and also as his children. But those very things can also become a source of pride when we think that they are responsible for what? Our success. Many of us are gifted. Very soon, when we get to the top there, I pray that we don't say that, oh, because I did A, B, C, D, E, and F, that's why I made it. God said to the prophet, he said, don't forget that it is the blessing of the Lord that has made you what? Rich. When you get to the land, don't forget. This one, I'm telling you, this one, by this time, you don't have it. By this time, I can't talk about, when we get to the top there, remember I told you today that you do not say that because I did A plus B plus C. That's why I like these popular greetings we do in Ghana here. Nyamiandom. By the grace of God. You know, we have been trained indirectly that in the listing we say, Nyamiandom. Nyamiandom timitumi eden eyewe. Let it be your slogan. By the grace of God. Why begin to trust in your certificate that you, oh, that's pride. And God will deal with you. Write down this scripture, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The next one. When you look down on people because of what you think you have, there are some people, their pride is exhibited when they find themselves among people who are lower than them. You don't know. Do you know that I heard recently that there are some churches, they have what we call VIP seats. Church. Now, outside the church, we can't, you see, if you look at the account of the Acts of the Apostles, do you know the book of
act was written to a governor. His name is what? Most Excellent Theophilus. It was in the book of Luke that we know that Luke wrote both Luke and then Acts to him. In Luke, he was new in the system, so they called him Most Excellent. By the time we got to the book of Acts, said, "Oh Theophilus, oh Theophilus." I believe that if it was today, they would have called Apostle Luke to come to the palace, that he'll be examined by scorches to remind him that he's an excellent Theophilus. Some of us, if care is not taken, when we go to certain places, we can't even greet people. Because we believe that we are above them. Pride. What have you received that you are not giving to you? So because of the small education you have gotten, small anointing. No, there are some people, because of the little lifting that God has lifted them, their friends cannot even reach them again. I'm showing the pathway of pride. These fools, see, when these things begin to take you, you say it begin to fool you to begin to be subduing the Holy Spirit. These are the things that help you to subdue the Holy Spirit, unresponsive to the operations of Him, and ignore His guidance. These are some of the things you begin to direct you in that path. Let me give you some scriptures to go and read. In fact, give me Romans. Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Write these ones down, go and read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Oh, let's do the Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Let's do the Romans 11, 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. When a branch is being broken, you are added to it. You are also partaker of them. You are one of them. Let us calm down. You look down people because you think you have a rage. No. As a Christian, the moment you do that, you are proud. You see, the world does that. That's what the pride of what? Life. We don't have that here. Because we are still us. So if God anoints you and you begin to cast out demons, heal sick, do this, then you think that, oh, you are better than everybody here. That is when pride takes you. The next one, I'll close soon. When you have another opinion apart from what God has said. Hey, this man, when I read it, I said, hey, daddy will kill us. When you have, don't want to know that you are walking in pride, Yes. You have another opinion. You see, you believe that the Bible, there are errors that you have to add and subtract. Anytime we have another opinion than God's own, we become wise in our own eyes and we are walking in pride. This means that we shouldn't think above that which God had said. Oh, the Bible said that. But I think we can. You see? Yes. Because we are man. You understand? We are full of errors. The Bible said that. But you know, who has not done it before? You are having a secret sin. You want to talk about somebody soon? You are wise. You see, your opinion does not matter as far as the Bible is concerned. You, as you sit here, none of us, our opinion doesn't matter. The highest authority is the scriptures. That's yes, the Lord is never greater than it is written. Do you hear what I said? I said, that's yes, the Lord is never greater than it is written. Every that's yes, the Lord is subjected to it is written. That means, even if a prophecy comes, it is not greater than what the Bible has said. So there's no prophecy that should come will tell that you'll be married to a married man. No prophecy should come and tell you that being a side chick, God is your calling. Because the wife is not taking good care of him. Okay? So God has given the man to you that you take care of him. That's yes, the Lord. It's not greater than it is written. You have your own opinion. Oh, God said, but
Do you get it? How many of you have ever Exodus chapter 4 verse 10. Let me give you a scripture from that place. Then we will take our last. I said eight. Last quick. Exodus chapter 4 verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Do you know what happened to me? The next verses, God was about to kill him. God said, "Go and speak to Pharaoh." He, God who created you, he that created you, who has every spare part, he knows that he cannot speak, still said, "Go." You are the one to have an opinion in the matter. We always have opinion. Not knowing that in the kingdom there's nothing like democracy. The king, you see, I said that democratic mindset is killing us. We think that in the kingdom there is your opinion matters. No, when the king speaks, who takes your opinion? Whatever the king is the law. The words of the king is law. But because we are being ruled by a democratic system, every believer thinks that they have an opinion as to how things has to be done. Oh, this one there. So people, oh, as for this one there, it was the Old Testament that they practiced it. As for this one, it was Paul's time. As for this one, Paul was lying. And Paul didn't say it was. And Paul did this. And Paul did that. And that it was not true. You see, do you know one thing I've seen that is so dangerous now? People are interpreting and using opinions as doctrines. That is why somebody justified divorce. Oh, have you heard it? Now, it is common that you can encourage to divorce. I don't know if you know that. But they don't know the Bible said God said he hates divorce. God said, "I hate divorce." But however, we're in the 21st century and you know men are not faithful. Women are not faithful. Husbands beat their wives. Their wives cheat on their husbands. This happens. So God understands. Opinion. Are we there? Oh, okay. You don't like my message. Let me close. As if like today what I'm saying. You also have opinions, eh? You have opinions on how you should handle your money, right? You want to become an Ananias and Sapphira. We have opinion. Oh, we said, "Lord, we will give you everything. We agree, but Lord, we have changed our mind." As my brother Matthew always say, what is the use of the mind if you cannot change? So one of the days, he made a promise to do something. Then he refused to do it. And I went to question him. Then he told me that what is the use of the mind if it cannot change? It doesn't happen in the kingdom of God, though. Yeah, don't. You don't have opinion. Are you with me? So it's pride to think that when God speaks, you also have an opinion on that matter. God has spoken. Move on. Hallelujah. Mark 11 verse 1 to 10. You can read that. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. It's also on the same thing. Now the next one. Unsanctified mercy is another form of pride. That is when you have mercy on what God has refused to have mercy. We are trying to say we are wiser than God, and that is pride. Do you know unsanctified mercy? God does not have mercy on sin, but we want to show mercy to sin. The Bible said we should hate sin, but you love sin. Do you know how you show that you love sin? When you see sin, but you don't rebuke it. And you say, "Oh, if I rebuke today," you see, that's how Western world has become now. This madness that has entered there. I identify myself as goat. I identify myself as chicken. Do you know how I started? It is because of this unsanctified mercy. God does not show mercy on sin, not the sinner. He shows mercy on the sinner. But when it is sin, God deals with sin. He cries against sin. God calls sin. But today we want to be more merciful. So when God said, "Kill the king," he said, "Oh, I spared his life." Because God, you don't know that it is not good to kill. What are the things that God said destroy that you are still keeping? Unsanctified mercy. That's pride. Anything that God said hate, hate it. Don't try to... See, unsanctified mercy... I said time is fast, but some of these things, we will talk about them later. I'll show you many things that we do. Let me give you an example. You are dating a guy who is not born again. Eh? By scriptures, the Bible has made it clear that do not be unequally yoked. But you believe that you have mercy, full of mercy and compassion, There's nobody there for him. And that he has been... one of those stories that... Okay. So, there was this married man chasing one sister. The wife is not there for him. And that the wife has been doing this. And that he'll call him and be crying. And be crying and be crying and be crying. And then... for the past 1 year, he has not allowed me to. Why is she saying ah? I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So she ended up that na papa no any mobile. You're more merciful than God. Oh, you know we have a lot of them among us. Yeah. Because of unsanctified mercy, you help somebody to sin together. Let me give you scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 1 to 11. Next one. When you cannot forgive, when you cannot forgive somebody, you are proud. That's pride. When you cannot forgive, yes, you are proud. Unforgiveness is an act of pride. I don't need you. I don't even need you. That is the highest form of pride. Unforgiving. Now you, God has forgiven you. You can't forgive. See, sometimes our ego. Let me tell you why it is very difficult to forgive sin. Ego. Ego. You want to show the person pepper. Like, I want to teach you. You see, there's. But do you know the funny thing? There's no vengeance that is satisfactory. Oh, you can try it. Let somebody do something against you and revenge. You will find out that you were not satisfied. Because satisfaction is not out of vengeance, it's out of forgiveness. When you forgive, you are not doing the person a favor. You are actually putting the person in trouble. According to scriptures, Romans chapter 12, he said, when you forgive, you heap a coals of what? Fire on the head of the person. So if you want God to punish somebody, forgive the person. Simple. So it's more dangerous than Mitiaoka. I've given you to God. It's more than I'm going to recompense you. Because if that comes in alignment with scripture, as Romans chapter 12 has stated, it means that you are finished. Coals of fire will be heaped on your head. That means that you will never have peace till you die. That, yes, you never have peace. But when you want to recompense, it means that you have liberated the person from that. Forgiveness is not an act of stupidity. Next one. So Proverbs 13:10, Matthew 18:34-35, Matthew 6:14-15 are all scriptures on unforgiveness. Next one. When you cannot lay aside your garment. One sign of pride is you can't lay aside your garment. What is a garment? A garment is anything that makes you stand out above others. If they don't call you doctor, you're offended. You are proud. When you were born, were you doctor? When was the last time I added title to Jesus? But you know his name is Lord. His title is what? Lord. The apostles used to call him Lord, Master. When was the last time you called him Master Jesus? Oh, Jesus! Thank you. But you're offended because I didn't call you doctor. I didn't call you senior. You are not serious. Because of your status, you are... See, this, the Bible was in... Look at this scripture. In John chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus laid his garment and washed the feet of the apostles. He put aside whatever who he is. There is no way you can take service out of me, even if I'm the president. So if you think that I can't meet you, you don't see me working in your line. If I'm even the president of Ghana, I'll do it. Why? I don't know what else will be so on me that will make it difficult for me to serve, to work, to do something for you. Where did you learn that one from? I said, Jesus, who has saved you? Do you know his name is Lord? He's the Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings. Have you heard of all those titles? Is the omnipresent El Shaddai. What does the prayer say? Father, in the name of Lord Master El Shaddai Jesus, you say in the name of Jesus. When you are casting out demons, you say in the name of Lord Jesus. You don't even think of it. You see, you are looking at me, but you are offended because somebody didn't. Ah, I'm older than them. I've been here before them. Why should I be the one serving them? In the kingdom, the highest is the servant. If you want to be the top, you serve. Pride. So the things that fool you to resist, like as I said, the things that fool you to become, try to subdue the Holy Spirit. Pride is one. Now the dangerous thing about pride is this. The Bible compares pride or somebody who is proud to a drunkard. That's our first reading. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 1. When you are proud, if you want to see somebody is proud, if you are walking in proud, your life is like a drunkard. Have you seen a drunkard before? You've seen a drunkard. A person who is really drunk does not know how to calculate their steps. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. When you are proud, you are a drunkard. Do you know what it means? It means that you lose control of yourself and you become open to all forms of attack. The first attack the devil levied on anybody is pride. Because pride destabilizes you. You don't have control. Have you seen a drunkard in control of their work? No, have you seen some before? They don't know. Alcohol determines what they do. What has taken, they have taken, influences them. That's how pride works. That is why you will quench the Holy Spirit. You see, the pride will let you feel like it is by my might. The pride will make you feel like, oh, I don't need God. Right. It works like a drunkard. It works on you like alcohol. When we take the part of pride, do you know what happens? The devil's one master way of fighting believers, of fighting humanity, is to shoot that antidote of pride into your system. Do you know how it works? Because when he does that, he doesn't need to mass his weapons against you. God will do the job for him. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. He said, humble yourself before the Lord. And you what? Lift you up. But the Lord have mercy on the humble. And what he does? He resists the proud. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you. Be submissive to the one another and be clothed with humility, for God does what? Help me. God does what? But he gives grace to what? The reason why you see you pray, do not be breakthrough, is not because the devil, God himself is dealing with you. God himself. If pride is in us, we can never fight the devil because we are drunk. You see, stability is not. See, the whole thing is that submit yourself unto God, resist the devil. For you to be able to resist something, that you have what we call gravity on ground. Am I like the physics people? If something is coming right now and I can be able to stand and push it back, it means I'm having a very good gravity. I'm firm. Can you see a drunkard trying to? You can't fight the devil. You'll be destroyed. When you are proud, you'll be destroyed. So if you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, avoid pride. Walk in humility. Let me give you some scriptures. You see that anytime the Bible is talking to us about being vigilant or being watchful, he always adds the aspect of soberness, humility to it. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Anytime God wants us to be humble, he adds that aspect of humility to it. Deal with soberness, vigilant, watchful. If you want to stay alert, you have to. But be sober and what? Be vigilant. Because your adversary. So you cannot be vigilant when you're not sober. Sober here means what? Humble. Pride. Your vigilance will be useless if you are proud. Because no matter how vigilant you are, as long as you don't have gravity on ground, the devil will shift you. You can't fight him. You are a drunkard. You can't fight him. He will kick you. Many Christians are being vigilant, but they are still suffering in the hands of the devil because pride. Shall we lift up our voice and begin to pray? That Lord, let me not use pride. Let me not use pride to kill and quench the fire that the Holy Spirit has set in me. Lift up your voice and pray. Mandebra makosha balaba. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now.